Anyway, we're going to go, we're going to look at John chapter 9, but before we do that, we're going to go to John chapter 8. No, I'm sorry, we're going to start in Luke chapter 4. Last week ended the little series I did on lessons in living, and really, what was pretty obvious out of the whole thing is there's so much of God's Word that's applicable to day-to-day living. It was actually very difficult to even pick. I mean, it wasn't like the list was just a little list. I mean, it's everywhere. Anything could be applied to everyday living. And we ended with Father's Ephesians 6 about, you know, how to raise children, the charge to fathers from God Almighty to raise their children with discipline, instruction, and an admonition of the Lord, to present that Word of God in front of our kids' eyeballs and earballs, where here's what God's Word says for your life and mine, and that's our charge, or the charge to fathers, which is really both the mom and the dad. Ultimately, the father is responsible for what goes on, but just great truths. How practical is that stuff? So I just thought this chapter 9 really goes over a lot of, it gives a window into the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ with his Heavenly Father. And the things that are in that chapter is just, it just shows his life and where he, what he did and where he was, the great love he had, and the mercy he had, and the believing he had, and the believing in God and God's power. And we're going in Luke 4 because I want to look at, in verse 16, what Jesus Christ's ministry was all about. This sort of sums up Jesus Christ's ministry. It's a quote from Isaiah. It's not like he made up, well, I think this is what I should be doing. He got his guidance from the written Word of God. And Isaiah says what he was supposed to do, and he's saying this, quoting this to believers in the beginning of his ministry. In verse 16, it says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that's a summary of what he was to do and what he did do. And so in John 9, we see a little bit of that. One of being, he opened up the eyes of the blind. So John chapter 9. John, as the 9, as you know, is the record where he healed the man that was born blind. It had never been done before, ever, that the person that was born blind got, became healed of blindness. But it was a prophecy about Jesus, you know, that was something that the Messiah was to do, and it happened. But in verse 59 of the chapter before, where we're going to start, it says, then they took up stones to cast at him. Now, they are the, it was the religious echelon of the temple, the Pharisees, scribes, that were not believing what Jesus Christ had said about himself, that he was the sent one of God, and he was the light of the world, and they, it was a very face-to-face confrontation, very, very intense, and the end result was, oh, they wanted to kill him. They didn't end up shaking hands and saying, oh, I'll see you next week. This has been not fun, but we'll talk about this again. they came to the conclusion, let's kill him, the guy. So, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So if you were just escaped murder, maybe your mind would still be thinking about, I just escaped murder. You know, maybe your heart would be palpitating, maybe you would not even be thinking about what's for lunch. But the next verse is just remarkable. John had pointed this out to me a number of years ago. The mindset of Jesus Christ to stay in tune with the will of God and with what was going on with the needs of God's people is just amazing. And this is one illustration of it. So right after they tried to murder him, he gets out of the temple. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So here he has the presence of mind to recognize this, see this blind man, but not just to see him, but to hear God's voice saying, okay, this is the guy you're going to heal. You know, the blind man was born blind. You know, Jesus Christ was very aware of what he was, one of the things he was supposed to do. And this was it, right in front of him, boom. What timing. Wasn't like you woke up that morning and God said, you know, in about 5 or 6 days from now, get yourself ready, you're gonna see that blind man that was born blind. It was just like, boom, there it was. But that's how in tune his walk was with God. He was just walking. Always. Just incredible. So, just really incredible. So he came seeing. Now we're going to back up a little bit to this question in verse 2. It says, and his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he should be blind? So they're looking at, hey, the guy's born blind. Somebody did something wrong. You know, what could the guy have done wrong in the womb? But who knows? But, you know, some say, well, they must have believed in reincarnation because obviously he didn't do anything wrong in the womb, but he could have done something wrong in a prior life, and now he's coming out again and he's starting wrong with a mark against him already. But one way or the other, the assumption was sin caused it. You know, somebody had to do some dirty deeds here for this guy to come out blind. And then the seeming answer to this, verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God may be made manifest, or should be made manifest. It indicates, well, you know, this guy wasn't because of the parents or the guy. It's because God's going to use this guy to show healing. And that the works of God, one of them being health and healing, are going to be made manifest in this guy. Now, this does not fit with the rest of God's word, as we know. It doesn't, because the nature of God, as it says in 1 John, is God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His nature has not changed. How he works with people, based on what is available to work with him, like he worked with people in the Old Testament, in the law administration, differently than he does now. And he'll deal with people in the last administration differently than he does now. Like, you won't have to heal everybody in the seventh administration. That'll already be done. But his actual nature, that he's love, that he's peace, that he's light, that has never changed and won't change. But how he actually works with people, that's the changing point. So to indicate that he made somebody blind or had somebody made blind or born blind so he can fix them in front of people. It's so contrary to the nature of God.
Right.
It's just totally contrary. So we're just going to look at a couple. We're coming back here, but let's just look at, for instance, I should look at my notes more often. I don't even know what page I'm on. Let's go to Acts 10. Acts 10. Well, as we read in Luke, it showed the purpose of Jesus Christ's ministry, and all it dealt with deliverance and healing. None of it was, I'm going to make people sick and then I'm going to fix them to look good. Be like Max, you know, he's in the carpet business. He comes in and for fellowship, and he's got this black ink in his pocket, and he's kind of like walking around like this in fellowship, and then he says, "Hey, look at your carpets. Looks like black stuff all over. I can fix that for you." You know, God doesn't work that way. Yeah, I can fix that for you if you want. You know, that's not how Jesus Christ was. Look at verse 38. Just 10:38. Now there, I'm in the wrong chapter. Right page, wrong chapter. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. So these oppressions, as it says right there, came from the devil. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, we know this, but a lot of people don't. You know, they really don't. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, referring to Jesus Christ, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, God.
No.
Well, that's not what it says, as we know. It's the devil that has the power of death. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Sin, sickness, and death are all originate from the devil. In the original Garden of Eden, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no sickness. It wasn't until the disobedience came in, sin got in the bloodstream of man, then sickness started coming along, and then the eventual, you know, that was it, death. But it's been said that death, sickness is death in part, death in the working, getting a little closer. But again, it's from the devil. Jesus wasn't saying, you know, he was born this way so that God could heal him. God wants to heal him, but that's not why he was born that way. Let's go to 3 John, be warned in the neighborhood here. We can all quote it. I think we can. This was a retemery we learned a long time ago. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest be in health
and prosper.
Mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. God's will is that we are in health. You know, we have great health. Even as thy soul prospers. It's pretty obvious the will of God. So when we take a look at one of the keys of research, one of being that the many clear verses have to, a difficult verse has to be understood in light of the many clear verses. There are many, 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 many clear verses dealing with health and healing being God's will, not sickness. So let's go back to John 9. John chapter 9. Now there is somebody that has read the Old Testament will say, well, wait a minute, I think I've read something in the Old Testament about God killing people or making people sick or striking people down. And they have. You know, it does say that. But there's a reason for that. Keep your finger here. We're actually going to go to Exodus chapter 4. The reason why they may have this idea may have this idea, is in some of the verses in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament's Greek, two different languages. And it deals with, as we know, not everything in the scriptures are literal. Not everything we say is literal, right? I mean, somebody may say, that person's really cool. Does that mean they're below 98.6? Or she's really hot. Does that mean she's sweating? And, you know, don't touch me, I'm sweating. Or how about, you know, maybe you've asked somebody in doing something and you asked them to do too much and they say, oh, you're killing me now. Ever hear that phrase?
Yeah.
That's a common construction thing. Oh, you're killing me. Does that literally mean that we're killing him, or that guy killed me? We look at it, we understand it, but it's literally not true. Well, as we know, not everything in God's word is literal. And there is a thing, a figure of speech called idiom, and it has different aspects, and one of them is an idiom of permission, where you, the doer of the action looks like they're doing it, but they're just simply allowing it to happen. And there's two examples we're just going to look at that are close to each other in Exodus chapter 4. So people will read stuff like this and say, I don't know, it looks to me like he's killing them. So then they get to John 9 and say, yeah, okay, I can understand that. Exodus 4, verse 21. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand to hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let his people go. I will harden his heart. So it's almost like, and when you read the records, it's almost like, is God playing tug of war with Pharaoh? Okay. Let my people go. Harden his heart. No, I'm not going to live it. Back and forth and back and forth. No, it's just he allowed it to happen. He knew it would happen. He allowed it to happen, but he's taking, you know, it's put in the sense that God is actually doing it. God didn't do it. That would be possession, and God didn't possess. Chapter 5, same similar thing, while we're in the neighborhood. Exodus 5, verse 22. That's the same page. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? You know, God wasn't the one that evil entreated them. He allowed things like that to happen because of circumstances, but he didn't actually cause it to happen. And so you'll see that throughout the Old Testament, where God is attributed to doing the action, it's just really a matter of he allowed it to happen. So, you know, we get blamed for all kinds of things that maybe we shouldn't be blamed for. But okay, so let's go back to 9, John chapter 9. And boy, that one truth, if more Christians understood that, they would not be having a difficult time with sickness, thinking God's the one causing it to happen. I know some of you were brought up Roman Catholic, and Roman Catholics are really staunch in the idea of God taking people, and you know, he needs them. And my great nephew, he's only about maybe 2 weeks old.
It's 2 weeks today.
He's probably not going to make it unless he gets a miracle. He's got a heart problem. He already did a 9-hour surgery. He had a stroke. He had seizures. And so I'm trying to explain to my sister that it's not God's will that this is happening. You know, don't think that's God's. She, you know, she had me. Next time I spoke to her, she says, God wants them and he wants them. You know, that's what's buried into her thinking. And if the little fella dies, they'll still love God and they'll be confused as heck, but they'll say, you know, I still love God, but I don't know why he would want my little grandson, you know. And I tell you, the allegiance of these people's heart to God, even though they think that God took them, is amazing to me. But the heartache that would not have to be there if they only understood that truth. Mm-hmm. So there is a way of getting out of this. Textually, as we know, commas, question marks, periods, apostrophes, all that stuff, colons, semicolons, were not in the original text, right? Well, they weren't in the original text, and the King James translators, they put what they wanted to put where they put it. So if you read it as is, Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, a colon, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, it indicates that, well, it's not because of those two people, it's because we're doing the works of God. If you put a period at the end of parents, and the word but is the word Allah, it could be translated but, it could be translated however, it could be translated nevertheless. You put a period there and start a whole new sentence, and you bring the balance of verse 3 into verse 4, then it actually makes sense. But, you know, no, it wasn't the sinning, but here we are, we're moving forward, that the works of God should be made manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's walking out of the temple where they just tried to murder him. He sees the blind man. God reveals to him, this is the guy you're going to heal. The guy's asking these questions. He says, no, but this is what God just put in front of me to do. This is the work that I'm going to do right now because that's what God wants me to do. And then he did it, which is pretty wild. Like if you walked into here and God showed you to minister to somebody, you would do it, right? You know, boom. All of a sudden, this is what God wants me to do at this moment. If he let it pass by him, then that would have been the end of his ministry. But his concern was, I'm going to do the works of the Lord, works of him that sent me to do it while it's day, right now, boom. Which is pretty cool. It's a whole different mindset. You know, he was like on it. You know, we use that phrase, I'm on it. He was on it. He got the info from God. He saw the need. He knew he was supposed to do it. He was on it. He just got almost murdered. And look at how quickly his mind changed to something totally different. Amazing. His mind was not on his own needs, obviously. So, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And this is the funny part about the whole thing here. The neighbors get involved. The neighbors therefore, and they which had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. Kind of looks like him. It's probably his cousin. But he said, he's clarifying, I'm the guy. Yeah, no, I'm really him. Therefore said they unto him, well, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Now when he said a man named Jesus, some people's ears probably perked up. Oh, Jesus. And whether you believed in him or didn't, all of a sudden now here's a dividing line. Oh, Jesus? Okay. Or they also, it was, as we'll see later, the Jews had so infiltrated that area that if you believed in Jesus, or you confessed about Jesus, or you promoted Jesus, out you went. So he says, hey, Jesus. it's like ears perking up. Oh yeah, really? What did he do? So, verse 11 again. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed. And I received sight. Then said they unto him, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisee him, brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So they're bringing him to the Pharisees. Okay, let's go to the cops here. We got to make a report. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, well, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and do see. It's pretty simple. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, well, this man is not of God. They've come to that conclusion already. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Boy. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Boy, that's funny. I thought divisions were only going on today. They've been going on a long time. Jesus Christ here was the dividing line for this conversation.
That's right.
You know, hey, you know, he can't be that bad of a sinner because look what he just did. I mean, come on, something's not right there. Verse 17, and they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, well, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him and that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they're really hard to convince, these Pharisees. They're very convinced that Jesus is not of God because he, you know, didn't keep the Sabbath. But they're not convinced that this blind man, it says he was healed and can see now. They're not that convinced. Yeah, he's telling the truth. So they're going to bring in the parents. And they asked him, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Yep, that's the guy. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or how he openeth eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Find it hard to believe that the parents of this guy who was an adult would have no clue as to what happened. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So as we know, in that culture, if you were kicked out of the synagogue or the temple, out of being able to congregate that way, you were basically ostracized from everyday society. People just didn't want to be around you. So you'd be going to the, you know, people wouldn't serve you. People wouldn't do things with you. And after a while, that doesn't feel good, and you get a little hungry. You know, you call somebody up to say, hey, I got a clogged sink. Can you come fix my sink? No, I'm not coming over. I need this. Nope, not going to do it. You know, so it was a little more than, well, I'm not able to go over to this synagogue. That's okay. I'll go someplace else. It was really a cut off from a lot of everyday living. And these parents did not want to be in that spot. So they said, hey, we'll just say, he's old enough to answer for himself. And they thought that would get him out of it. But look what fear does to an individual. I think if any of us had a kid that had a major problem, well, I think being born blind is a pretty major problem, and he got healed, I think we'd probably, the rejoicing over that would supersede anything, any restraint that maybe we might have. Yeah, I'd like to tell people he got healed. He's blind. He was blind. Now he's not. But look how binding fear is. I remember being bound by fear before he got in the Word. I remember as a kid, I was 10 years old, and I had a nightmare that somebody went into our attic. We had just moved into this house, and the scuttle hole for the attic was right outside of my room. And I had this dream that some guy was up there. And when I got up in the morning, there were the handprints on the scuttle thing. I was like, I knew it. And for 8 years, I had such a difficult time being in the house by myself. It was so creepy. And I was taking drumming lessons, but the drum stuff was down in the basement. And the only time I would go to practice was 10 minutes before the instructor came, because he came every Saturday morning. Because I was so scared to go down there by myself during the week and practice. So the only time I got up enough courage, you know, I had to get the stuff out. And I would look, when I shut the door to go to bed at night, I'd look under everything in the bed. I'd look under the bed, I'd look under the chair, I'd go in the closet, and I would check. Even though I knew nobody could fit under the chair, I still checked. I was 18 doing that. Got in a word, boom, the fear went. So I was so encased in that fear. It was like, oh, it was hideous, hideous. I can imagine being in a fear like this where, you know, your own child got healed and you're still too scared to say anything. It just must have been horrible for the hearts of those parents. But that's what they lived with. So you know, they say, well, ask him. So verse 24, then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. You know, don't be talking about this Jesus. Give God the praise. If you got healed, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, I love this guy's logic. He's just average Joe just saying, hey, you know, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I don't know who the heck he is. All I know is I can see now. Then said they to him again, well, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Are you going to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you bastard, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, why, hearing is a marvelous thing. I just can't believe this. That you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes. No, you guys are the religious leaders here. No, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He's given them a little, hey, I can't believe you guys don't understand this. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So out he went, even though he could have been a great praise to God in that temple area. You know, they could have used that to help other people, say, here's a guy that was born blind and now he can see, and just helped other God's people to believe for their own healing to come to pass. But they didn't. Verse 36, 35. Here's a great thing about Jesus Christ. I mean, he could have just left the area, but he was still in that area, and he had heard about what happened. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He heard and then he sought him out. Look at the love and the passion and the wanting to be involved with this guy's heart. You know, he just found out the guy's cast out, which means a lot. Now he wants to just make sure the guy's, you know, okay, and see what he can do to bless him and to help him and encourage him and to see that he can fare it through. Now he's living without, you know, being cast out. Just great love there. That's what I'm saying, the walk of the Father, him, his walk with God's Word, and God's, the Spirit of God, and the love of God. Just amazing. Great example to us all. So he seeks him out and says, you know, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Boy, can you imagine the startle on his heart? Holy smokes, the Son of God, you're the Son of God. You know, just amazing. And Jesus said, verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. So, but what a record. Sought him out. What love and compassion in that realm. And he just wanted to make sure he could stand on his own 2 feet. And, you know, just different things in that record. Jesus Christ being on it. You know, when he realized that's what God's will was, and that was the man that was going to get healed, boom, he was on it. Despite his personal attack, just minutes or whatever, a short time before, of almost losing his life. just incredible how he just was so fluid. You know, just very fluid. So, great record. Just wonderful record.